It is a privilege, and I don't use words cheaply, to be here with you good folk in Terrace. When Pastor Rob mentioned I received a 50th anniversary in ministry certificate, let me just clarify, I was 5 years old when I went into ministry, okay? Yeah, Lord forgive me. Okay. But congratulations on 89 years of service to the Lord in this community. I think that is a fantastic track record. Fantastic. Be encouraged that you're part of this. Be encouraged that you're part of something eternally significant. And, you know, there are not a lot of things that are eternally significant that we do. We do a lot of things that are significant maybe here and now, and that's all right. But eternally significant is unique, and you're doing that at Terrace Pentecostal Assembly, so be encouraged by that. We're going to talk this morning about what Jesus thinks of Terrace Pentecostal Assembly. What's on Jesus' mind when he is thinking about you here in this assembly in Northern BC today? Well, my experience with the Church of Jesus goes back a long way. In fact, from birth, I have been connected to the church. My parents, Graydon and Juanita Richards, who are now in heaven, were church planters of two churches in the city of Toronto. And I have a tremendous appreciation for church planters. It is really hard work because as a church planter, you start with zero people or at least very, very few people, and you treasure everyone, everybody that comes through the doors of that building. Well, I didn't really help them, at least on one or two occasions. I remember when I was, well, I don't remember, but I heard about it, when I was 4 years old. For some unknown reason, I got into a disagreement with one of the deacon's sons. And I took him into the cloakroom at the back, and I was beating him up and pummeling him. Not a good thing to do to encourage people in the church. Over the years, though, my love for the church, my recognition of its significance in the world has only grown. And I hope you have this deep sense of love for the Church of Jesus Christ as well. This morning, by looking at Jesus' experience in church, and you're quickly going to say to me, Jesus didn't go to church, Jim. Figure that out, but stick with me. By looking at Jesus' experience in church and the New Testament teaching about the church, we learn what Jesus thinks about Terrace Pentecostal Assembly this morning. Well, some background information is important for us for our first scripture passage. And let me first ask that question and answer the question, why background information is important in a sermon? And let me just pause at this point because there are some of you maybe who were dragged to church this morning by a husband or a wife, a parent or whatever, and you're saying, why am I sitting here today? I could be on a nice hike outside. It's not raining. I could be on a bicycle ride. I could be doing 100 other things. Why are you here this morning? And the point is this, that there is a tremendous depth that we can go into in our Christianity and enjoy it and love it and grow in it. And that's why you're here in church. To get to heaven, you just need to believe in Jesus. But there are going to be two groups of people in heaven. Some who have just squeezed through the door and just believed in Jesus, and others who have a deep sense of appreciation for their faith. And one of the ways they've done it is by coming to church. And they've learned background information about the gospel. And I want to challenge you today to do that, and even in future sermons and Sundays. Well, through background information then, the then and there helps us with the here and now. I like that. This line came from my daughter, who's a pastor, so I'll give her credit. But learning about the then and there of Scripture, a little bit of what we're going to do today, it helps lift our view, and we appreciate the here and now, our Christian faith today. So let's dive in and do that. Our first Scripture portion asks this question, what was Jesus' experience in church? And how did he react to a negative experience in church? Well, there was nothing actually called the church in Palestine, and you know that, and I know that, when Jesus was here on the earth. But synagogues were very, very common in Israel at that time, and they were extremely parallel to our church experience this morning, something that I didn't really know until about 2 or 3 months ago. In Palestine in Jesus' time, there was one temple, and it was located in Jerusalem, and this is the place where the sacrifices of the bulls and goats were made, and that's the only place of sacrifice in Israel. But there were places of worship all over the country, and they were called synagogues, and they were spread across the land. It was numerous buildings throughout the country, and it was a place of instruction and worship. And the synagogue service was led by the scribes. And the scribes are very much parallel to pastors of our churches today. And there were three parts of synagogue worship. What did they do in the synagogue? They didn't offer sacrifices, only done in the temple in Jerusalem. But in the synagogue service, there was praise and prayer and instruction. Does that sound like what you're doing today at Terrace Pentecostal Assembly? Exactly. Through praise, the goal was for the people to focus on God and to appreciate His greatness and His blessings. That's what we were doing here this morning. The purpose of prayer was to recall God's love and to pledge our love for Him and to serve Him based on His love. And then there is the instruction, which took the form of scripture reading and teaching. Exactly what's happening right now in the service. Well, W.D. Maxwell has put it so well. He said this, Christian worship is to be found to this day, that's today, in the union of the worship of the synagogue and the sacramental experience of the upper room or communion. And that's really neat. What we're doing is largely what they did in the synagogue at Jesus' time, and add to that the communion service, okay, which Jesus had just before his crucifixion. So Luke 4 then tells us about Jesus' experience in the synagogue or church, which I think we can call it that, in his hometown of Nazareth. Verse 16 says something really interesting. It says this, he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath he went into the synagogue as was his custom. Now, I believe those four words, as was his custom, are very, very important. I also believe that there were no throwaway terms in Scripture that just happen to get in there, you know, and they don't really mean anything. No, every word is God-breathed by the Spirit, so I think those four words are significant, as was his custom. And so what it tells me is that Jesus was a regular attender of the synagogue. The Son of God needed to go to church. Does that say something to me? It certainly does say something to me. He didn't go just occasionally. He didn't go just when he felt like it. And if we are Christ followers, this should be instructive for us. When on a Sunday morning we're wondering, am I going to sleep in today? If I'm wondering, should I go to the mall this morning rather than going to church? Jesus went to church as was his custom. If he needed to, then surely what about me? Well, Luke 4 goes on to tell us about Jesus' experience in the Nazareth synagogue or church. Was it a great time of blessing for him? Did he go in there and he was just revitalized and blessed, and people responded to him and said, we know who you are. You're the Son of God. Praise be to you. They could have done that, okay? But that is not what happened. He first explained to the people that he was Isaiah's fulfillment of the prophecy of the Messiah. And then he went on to say something rather strong, but he said, you know, none of the prophets actually were well received when they were teaching in Israel. And he pointed out the shortfalls of the people. And he said that none of the other prophets could do miracles in their hometown, which is why he couldn't do them in Nazareth, it seems. So what is the reaction in the people of the synagogue to his words? Verses 28 and 29 are really important. They say this: all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. Being furious with Jesus, I don't recommend you do that. But they were. All the people were furious when they heard this. So what did they do? They then dragged him out to this city suburbs. They took him to a high hill, like you have here in Terrace, okay? I was on the hill up there last night, and they tried to throw him over the cliff in order to kill him. Well, that is interesting, because there is a brutally negative experience that Jesus had in church. And did this stop him from faithfully attending the synagogue or church in the future? I don't think so. I think those words, as was his custom, even continued after this extremely negative experience in church. Now, I'm not praying that you have negative experiences in church, but I'm pointing to you the fact of Jesus' deep love for his church. I've had a difficult and negative experiences in church, and probably you have as well. Nothing, thankfully, where they took and tried to throw me over the cliff. I hope you don't do that after I preach this morning here in Terrace, because there is a high hill in which you could do that. But I remember one particularly negative experience when I was in seminary, and this was when I was about 22 years old. I was preparing to go into the ministry, and there was a great honor that I had in that my home church in Toronto invited me to preach. I thought this was fantastic. I had preached very, very few sermons in my life, and I had never preached in my home church, and I had the joy of doing it, and I quite honestly did the best I could. And then I was walking out of the sanctuary with the pastor and standing in the lobby like it is behind here, and the people would shake your hand, and the first guy to come up to me was the head usher, because he had been sitting at the back. And the head usher was named Elmer. I remember him to this day. I won't tell you what his last name was. And Elmer was also a good friend of my parents, which all complicated what he was going to say to me. He said to me when he shook my hand, he said, "Jim, the next time you preach, remind me to bring my dictionary." Wow. What a debilitating thing to say. Okay, not quite as bad as Jesus' negative experience in church, but the point is this: without casually writing off our negative experiences, will we drop out of church, or will we respond like Christ and continue to support his work as was his custom? And that's very, very important for me today. Billy Graham had a great quote when he said this: "If you find the perfect church, don't join it, because you'll spoil it." I like that. There are so many people who are looking for the perfect church, aren't they? Oh, just like, when I find the perfect church in Terrace, then I'll commit to it. Well, Billy Graham was right on. Our second scripture portion answers the important question: what is the long-term chance of success of the church, and specifically Terrace Pentecostal Assembly? Matthew 16, 18. Jesus makes this wonderful promise: "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." And I believe that applies to TPA. In this verse, there are three statements of wonderful encouragement that Jesus gives to your church. Number one, "I will build." It is a wonderful thing to know that the Lord Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity, the Son of God, is the one who is responsible ultimately for building his church here in Terrace. Yes, we cooperate. He can't do it without human beings. But ultimately, he is the one with the responsibility and authority for building this church. Such a bold and transformative statement. Jesus doesn't say maybe he'll do it, but he says, "I will do it." Sometimes we feel so burdened with the incredibly difficult task of building the church in today's world. Okay? I think I'm not sharing any secrets with you, but it seems in our world, Canada, North America, the commitment to the church is going south. It is going downhill. Okay? And I'm terribly, terribly concerned about that. It's not, you know, cool in many circles to go to church these days. I can just commune with Jesus in nature. Why do I need to go to church? But let's take a step backwards, take a deep breath, and recognize Jesus still promises to build his church no matter what environment we are in. And we recognize that this doesn't mean that we stop working in the church. It doesn't mean we stop praying for the church. It doesn't mean we stop giving to the church, but we recognize that ultimately it is Jesus who builds his church, and Lord, I'm thankful I can turn over that ultimate responsibility to you. In line with this bold promise of Jesus, I like the comment of John R. Rice, who says this: never put a question mark where God has put a period. And Jesus put a period to this statement. But he goes on to say, I will build my church. And that really becomes important. Once again, words are significant in Scripture. We recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is not only the builder of the church, but he is also the owner of the church. And that is very significant. He doesn't build it and say, well, then you take care of it. You own it, okay? No, I'll build it, but I also own it. No matter how long we have been part of the church, Jesus is the owner. For most of us who have been committed to the church over a long time, there is the challenge, and it comes automatically, it seems, with age, the challenge of entitlement, which is a sense that I own our church. It's so easy to feel entitlement. I mean, you may have given tithes to this church for 20, 30, 40, or 50 years. All that money invested in it, you should be able to say that you own the church. We recognize the fact that you may have given hundreds of hours of your time to work with the children, to be on the board, to be in the women's ministry, or whatever. It's very easy for us to have, in that situation, a sense of entitlement and saying, it really is my church here in Terrace. I am trying to guard against, in my own life, a sense of entitlement in church. I am trying to guard it because a sense of entitlement in connection with a church sounds very much like the attitude of the elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son. The elder brother was faithful. The other elder brother was committed. The elder brother was a good guy. You could say if he was a Christian, he was a good Christian. But he also felt entitled. He had this sense of entitlement that the father should listen to him. And when his brother returned and threw a big celebration party, the elder brother said, I am not joining in. There was a sense of entitlement there. And I'm trying personally myself as I get older not to have an entitlement about Jesus' church, because it is his church. Now, let's be honest, okay, and not skirt around the issues. The question of entitlement is strongest when we talk about worship styles. We recognize that should the worship style I like be the dominant one in the church? This is not easy for me, because my favorite gospel music, and I probably shouldn't say this, goes back to Bill and Gloria Gaither and Because He Lives, okay? Oh, I'm losing 50% of the crowd already by saying that. Oh, goodness, I'm trying to be honest with you. So it's easy to be entitled and say, let's all sing Gaither music and I'll be blessed. But let me give you a very, very instructive illustration that really helped me. And I had the privilege of being president of Summit for 18 years. And I was preaching in a Wednesday night chapel, and it's very vivid to me, even to this day. A Wednesday night chapel at Summit. So I was on the stage, the platform, as it was, and sitting there. Well, the bass guitar was there and was booming and blaring out very, very loudly this upbeat contemporary music The drums were flying, and they equally were very, very loud. And I was thinking to myself, this is not really my favorite kind of worship music. Where's the Bill Gaither stuff? I mean, let's bring something in that I like. But then I had a moment, which I think came from the Lord, as I saw the young adults, and they're all young adults, meeting with God based on that type of music and raising their hands and coming in contact with the Lord. And what the Lord said to me is that his goal is to build the church. And any legitimate experience of worship that draws people to Jesus, he will honor. And I believe that, and it really, really helped me in terms of entitlement. Two basic questions for me are very significant when it comes to the church. Number one question is this: 20 years from now, okay, when I am gone, and I hope I'm gone in 20 years, I don't want to be alive at that point. Yeah, I might be, but hopefully not. 20 years from now, when I am gone, will the church that I am part of still be a thriving place in the community? Or will it be dead and be torn down and a condo put up in its place or a nice coffee shop put in it, as are the cases with many church buildings today? That's the question. 20 years from now, what will the church be like? And if it's going to still be thriving and alive and well, there has to be an adaptation to things like worship style. The second question that is equally profound for me, is there anything I can do to encourage my children and grandchildren to be connected to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ? And if it means a type of worship music that maybe is a little foreign to me, then I can give that as a gift to my children and grandchildren. Amen. And 20 years from now, I want them so dearly to be involved in the church. Well, Jesus goes on to say in this great promise in Scripture, and the gates of Hades or hell will not overcome it. I must confess that I enjoy being part of winning ventures. So I really like this verse of Scripture. I really don't like being connected with things that are losing teams, okay? I love sports, okay? And one of the teams that I have supported strongly in the past are the Toronto Raptors, okay? Now, if you know anything about basketball, you know that they have had a horrible season. In fact, last fall I was in Toronto in October, and I spent significant money to buy tickets to see the Raptors play, okay? And yes, they lost, but we didn't know how bad they were because it was still the beginning of the season. But they had an absolutely horrible losing season, and right near the end in the last month or so, I wasn't really interested in the Raptors at all. I wouldn't even turn on their games to see them play because I knew they were going to lose. I have this weakness. I like being involved in winning ventures. So the question is, what is the chance of success of the Lord Jesus Christ Church? Let's apply it to that. Matthew 16, 18, Jesus says this clearly, the gates of Hades or hell will not overcome it, will not overcome my church. In other words, the church is the winning team, and it's important to understand it. How we interpret this expression is very, very important. Over the years, we have interpreted this expression, I believe, wrongly. We have interpreted this as being a defensive expression in which the church is behind the gates, okay, and the forces of Hades and hell are out there banging down these gates, and the church is just holding on as a beleaguered minority in Terrace or anywhere else and just struggling and hoping that that we will be here long enough to get to heaven and get out of this world. That is a totally wrong interpretation of this verse of Scripture. The purpose of gates is to keep something in. The purpose is to confine or restrict or control. So what are the gates in this portion? Well, the correct version is, I believe, the correct interpretation is that the church is on the offensive, and the church here is banging down the gates of Hades or hell. Hades or hell locks in people, okay? Hades or hell restricts people from achieving their potential in life. The devil and Hades and hell are locking people in, and the church is banging down the gates, and the church will prevail. That's the correct interpretation, folk, of this portion of Scripture. The purpose of the gates is keeping people locked in. Jesus' church is banging them down, and Jesus promises that that will happen here in Terrace. I'm a football fan as well as a basketball fan. I love sports, okay? My wife will tell you that. One of my favorite players is William Refrigerator Perry, okay? I don't know if has anybody ever heard of William Refrigerator Perry. Okay, there's his picture right there. William Refrigerator Perry started his collegiate career playing for Clemson University, one of the great universities in the South. And my wife and I had the privilege of being at the Orange Bowl game one year. And we were there, and Clemson was playing the University of Nebraska for the American College Championship. And I just was in my glory being at this game. And I took my binoculars, and I looked at them, and I looked at William the Refrigerator Perry. And William the Refrigerator Perry is over 300 pounds. And I said something wrong to my wife at this point. I said, Catherine, look at the bum on William the Refrigerator Perry. It's the biggest bum I've ever seen. And she turned to me and said, why are you asking me to look at another man's bum? Well, anyway, William the Refrigerator Perry went on to have a great NFL career. He played for the Chicago Bears, and that's the picture of him playing for the Bears. Coach Mike Ditka was a brilliant offensive and defensive mind. And William Refrigerator Perry was a defensive lineman. But when the Bears got down on the opponent's one-yard line, because of William the Refrigerator Perry's 300-pound size, Coach Ditka would send him in, and William the Refrigerator Perry would smash through the line and would get numerous touchdowns. Well, that's what the church is doing, folk. It is smashing through the line. It is defeating and smashing in the gates of Hades. In a world where some Christians, however, have lost interest in the church, and where their focus of some Christians is just getting together with a Christian friend and having coffee. And I'm not opposed to that. I do that regularly. But they take that as a substitute for being involved in the church. Getting together with a Christian friend for fellowship. Christopher Ewan has a very important comment about Christ's promise here in Matthew 16, 18. He says, Jesus does not promise that you and your one friend will defeat the gates of Hades or hell. Jesus promises that the church will do this. Friendship is not equivalent to discipleship. I like that. I'm all in favor of Christian friends. I love my Christian friends. I get together with them at Tim Hortons for an ice cap, okay? And I love that. But that's not the same as church. And that is seeming to be what Jesus is saying here. Ewan goes on to say, the ideal context for discipleship is the local church. Accountability for both encouragement and correction is a key aspect in the life of every Christian. And that happens primarily in the church context. So that is an encouragement and a challenge to me. But let's do the flip side here, okay? The church's responsibility then, if we have a responsibility to come, is to be real family for everybody who walks through the door. And let's not absolve the church of their responsibility. The church's responsibility to care for the rich and the poor, the young and the old, the socially outgoing and the socially introverted, highly educated and less educated. John 13 and 35, Jesus says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. And that's the responsibility of Terrace Pentecostal Assembly, that everybody who walks through these doors will sense a sense of warmth, human warmth and spiritual warmth as they come through these doors. Thirdly and finally, we ask, what are the two most common word pictures in the New Testament showing Christ's love for his church? The two most common word pictures are the bride and the body of Christ. Now, what is interesting and important is these are two very, very vivid word pictures, and they show the depth of intensity that Christ has in loving his church, Terrace Pentecostal Assembly. The love for a bride and for our own body is not casual. It is not take it or leave it. It is not temporary. It is something that is deeply rooted, and that's Jesus' love for your church. Building on that, Ephesians 5:25 is a powerful statement celebrating and summarizing Christ's love for his church. He says this in these words, Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Well, we conclude with two key questions today, and it's this. Number one, do we feel the same way as Jesus does concerning his church? Jesus loved the church. And the second question is this, and this is one of the hardest questions that I think about quite a bit in today's world, because there are a lot of people, Christians, they claim, who have a very loose connection to the church. If Jesus loved the church, is it possible to be a true follower of Jesus and not demonstrate this sense of love through a practical commitment to the church rather than just our words? I'll leave that question for you to answer, because I don't want to go out on a limb and tell you what I think, but you can work that through yourself. Well, in conclusion, why is this sermon important? The sermon, I think, is important because our commitment, our love, and our vision for the church, Terrace Pentecostal Assembly in particular, all of these things are like a leaky boat. A leaky boat doesn't start out being leaky. It was buoyant and well at one point, but our commitment, love, and vision all leak because we're human. Because of the busyness of life, because of the passage of time and the frequent church disputes that happen in churches, the politics which we all witness. I challenge you this morning to ask yourself if your commitment to the church is like a leaky boat. I hope not. We are challenged today to commit to the example and the words of Jesus concerning his church. Someone has well said, if you want something to last a season, plant flowers. If you want something to last a lifetime, plant trees. If you want something to last for eternity, plant churches. I encourage you to continue doing that in Terrace Pentecostal Assembly. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you may, in your grace and power, continue to make this church flourish, Lord. May there be many, many people who find life and light and hope in Jesus through this church. May the people of your church be committed to it, and may the church be committed to minister to them in a variety of ways, at a variety of levels. And Lord, we are thrilled that we believe your promise still continues, that you will build your church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You can all stand with us, please. Let's